Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
God, thank you that you are here with us this morning. God, any forces of the evil one that are in this room, we ask, God, that your power be greater and that you cast them out, that our hearts might be opened up to you and for the things that you have for us, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Evan Dewey. I'm the director of student ministry here. It is good to have you kids back in the room after a few weeks that you weren't allowed in the room. Now you're back on this Intergen Sunday. Some of you have been missing mom because she's been away on the women's retreat. You've learned that dad actually knows how to cook, and you didn't know that before. There's others of you that have had pizza for the last three meals, and it's been amazing. Last week in second service, so some of you might not have been there, but last week in second service, Pastor Tim mentioned, as he was trying to lighten the mood, because it was heavy stuff, he mentioned that I would be preaching this week and that I was going to be preaching on puppies. Obviously, he was serious, so here we go. This is a picture of Harper. She's my puppy. She's a good girl. She doesn't actually like our son that much. She just really likes his pillow. You will find her in that pillow if he is not in it. If we're talking about puppies, we might as well talk about babies. So here's cuter pictures of our son Galen. He's kind of the cutest. Shout out to Aaron Johnson Photography for making our son look not cuter than he actually is, but he doesn't smile like that all day long. But back to important things, puppies. There's a new pupper in the family. This is Linus. This is our brother-in-law Adam's dog. He's a little floofer. We have yet to meet him, but we're excited to when we get the chance. Let it be known that God loves you, God loves dogs, and thus concludes the sermon on puppies. And now, onto the sermon about circumcision and slavery. Happy Intergen Sunday, everyone. So some of you might have heard the phrase, you do you, or if you're of a certain generation, you do you, boo. It's a silly phrase that you say when someone does something questionable, but you're not one to judge. So it's the kid going down the line of the soda machine at Culver's, putting every type of pop in his cup, only to be topped off with unsweetened iced tea. And you go, questionable, but you do you, boo. It's waiting till the morning of the quiz to read the book that the quiz is over. It's questionable, but you do you, and maybe study a little bit more next time. It's going to college and majoring in art. It's questionable, but you do you, boo. It's going for a run at 5 a.m. in 35 degree weather and rain. It's questionable. I don't like it. Don't do it. But you do you, boo. The phrase you do you, it's not always bad, but no other phrase does quite good of a job at encapsulating our modern Western culture's relentless pursuit of self. I can do whatever I want. We live in a world that says, don't let anyone stop you from achieving your dreams. Treat yourself. Haters gonna hate, so do what's best for you. Make your own happiness. Is this a vision of life that's actually worth buying into, or is there a better way? And we're gonna talk about that this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be starting in verse 17 and going to verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You maybe thought I was joking when I said that the sermon was about circumcision and slavery. I wasn't joking. But let's jump into it. So Paul uses these two examples that weren't just relevant to the Corinthian church, but all the churches in that Greco-Roman culture. He says in verse 17 that this is his rule for all churches. Verse 18, he says, anyone who is circumcised shouldn't seek to be uncircumcised, and anyone who isn't circumcised shouldn't seek to be circumcised. So there's some kids in the room that might be wondering, what is circumcision? Circumcision is a procedure sometimes done to baby boys that marks them in a certain way by removing a tiny piece of skin. It started back in the Old Testament, when God wanted the people he had chosen to be his family, Abraham's family, that would become the Israelites, he wanted to set them apart from others. He wanted every male to be circumcised as a reminder that they belonged to God and depended on him. There's another group of you in the room going, you can remove the marks of circumcision? There's historical evidence that there was a procedure that helped reverse the effects of circumcision. I'll say no more. It's hard to say exactly why someone would seek to change in this way in this culture, but we have some ideas. As Paul said, this is his command across all churches, not just the church in Corinth. So if someone finds themselves in a predominantly Jewish context, being circumcised gives them a better social standing and further protection from persecution because the Roman Empire had a religious exemption for Jews. So if you were surrounded by Jews, it would be advantageous for you to be more Jewish. If they found themselves in a predominantly Greek or Roman context, they may seek to remove the marks of circumcision to better assimilate into that Greco-Roman culture. Anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile, so if you're in a predominantly surrounded by Gentiles, it would be more advantageous to you to be like them, to be like a Gentile. Or maybe there's division in the church and some think that being circumcised makes you more righteous than not being circumcised or vice versa. We don't know the exact reason why he's writing it, but for anyone seeking to change whether they're circumcised or not, it's ultimately coming down to them trying to change their cultural or religious status, probably for their own benefit and on their own terms. Paul says, though, it's meaningless to seek to change. In verse 19, because being circumcised is nothing, and not being circumcised is nothing. Whatever you think it will benefit you is meaningless. Better social standing is meaningless. Being more or less Jewish is meaningless. The only thing that matters is obedience to God, Paul says. Or as Paul says to the church in Galatia, if you're in Christ Jesus, the only thing that matters is faith working itself out through love. So if you're in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you're all on equal footing in the kingdom of God. Therefore, in whatever cultural or social situation the Corinthians found themselves in, when they were called into God's family, they don't need to seek to change it. Paul says, circumcised or uncircumcised, you don't need to change it. The thing you should be concerned about is going after God's will, not your own. What is God's will? Well, that we love him with our whole self and that we love others. As mentioned before, it's these three examples that Paul lays out to the Corinthians that he also laid out to the letter to the Galatians, the Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. This week, we're talking about Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Next week, we'll talk about man and woman. We've covered circumcision. We're past that. But Paul brings us to the second example, an equally fun one, slavery. So the ESV uses the term bondservant. Other translations use the word slave or just servant by itself, but they're all coming from the Greek word doulos. Those who were a doulos did not have all the freedoms or privileges of a free man. They were owned by someone. It wasn't assumed that if you were a doulos that you were necessarily being mistreated, but you were still someone's property. Some became a doulos of their own volition to pay off a debt. Some people were taken as prisoners of war, and therefore they became doulosses. Others were just born into it. Of their parents were doulosses, and they were born in that family, so they became a doulos. In our passage this morning, Paul's neither condoning nor condemning slavery as it was in that Greco-Roman culture. He's not saying it's good. He's not saying it's bad. That's just not the conversation that he's having at this time. He's writing to the Corinthians as it concerns their day-to-day lives. So Paul says in verse 21 that if you were a slave when God called you, you don't need to be concerned about it. That's a hard thing to hear if you're a slave. Why do you not need to be concerned about it? Well, verse 22, in the reality of God's kingdom, you're a freedman in Jesus. If you're able to stop being a slave, you should take the opportunity, as long as you're keeping within the commands of God, take the opportunity if it comes, but you don't need to concern yourself about it. Again, those are hard words to hear if you're a slave. If you're a free person, don't look down on your doulos brothers and sisters like they're something lesser than you, because you too are actually a doulos. You were bought with a price. You are also owned by someone. You're a slave of Christ and are to live your life in servitude to him. So whatever socioeconomic situation they found themselves in, it didn't matter. When you're in Christ Jesus, you don't need to be concerned if you're a slave or freedman, because in God's kingdom, we're all free people because God purchased us with Jesus' blood. And in God's kingdom, we're all slaves because God purchased us with Jesus' blood. We're freed from the bondage of sin and death and are now slaves to God. But what better person to be a slave to than to Jesus and God our Father, who doesn't look on us like we're slaves, but looks on us like we're beloved sons and daughters, who knows what we need and what's truly best for us. So again, as Paul says in Galatians and says here, whether you're personally are a slave or you're free, in God's kingdom it's meaningless, because all are welcomed as God's children through Jesus. So the third example that Paul gives falls into our passage for next week, and that being around our relationship status, looking at man and woman. And it's in next week's passage in verse 35 that we see the ultimate point that Paul's trying to make in all of this. And that is that as followers of Jesus, we're to be free from the concerns of this world, that we might be able to give our full attention to the things of God. Paul's ultimate concern is not that the Corinthians stay exactly as they were when they were called by God, for a command for them to follow for the rest of their lives. We know that that's not what he means, because he says, if you get the opportunity to be free, take the opportunity. Rather, it's a call to the Corinthians that we can hear for ourselves, and it's a call to not concern ourselves with bettering our status in the world or the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but rather that we give our attention to seeking first God's kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means obeying God's commands. What were God's commands? Jesus summed them up well for us. Be people of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole self, with muchness. If you look at the Greek, it's a lot. Love the Lord your God with all of you. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this begs us, ask the question that we started with, which vision of life is worth pursuing? Is it the pursuit of self, bettering my circumstances in this world and making my own happiness? Or is it the pursuit of God's kingdom and living as people of love and full allegiance to King Jesus? So any of us who claim to follow Jesus know the right answer to this question. We know lots of right answers. But do we believe those right answers? Do we truly believe those answers to be reality? Do we truly believe it is better to pursue God's kingdom and obedience to him than to pursue our own vision of the good life? There's an easy way to figure out the answer to that question, if we really believe that or not, and that's to just look at your life. Where do your resources go? Your time, your money, your attention, the things that you think about, the things that you give attention to. Do they go to things that help expand Jesus's kingdom, or do they go to things that help expand your kingdom? And if you're like me, the answer to that question is yes. I'd be lying if I said that I live my whole life for myself. I'd also be lying if I said that I live my whole life for Jesus on a daily basis. Young people in the room, have you ever heard an adult say, you can't have your cake and eat it too? It's a confusing phrase. What's the point of having cake if you can't eat it? Let me tell you, as one who has become an adult, I still don't really get it. But in this context, I think it means that you can't live your life for Jesus and also live your life for yourself. Jesus speaks to this idea in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He says, you can't serve God and riches. It's not that you shouldn't, it's that you can't. You can't have two things be your top priority, especially when by their very nature, they're opposed to each other. You can't live life for God as a person of self-giving love and live your life for yourself where you're the primary receiver, not giver. Those two ways of living are incompatible. It's not that you shouldn't, it's that you can't. They're mutually exclusive. So bringing it back to our passage, what does it mean for us to heed Paul's call to remain as we were when we were called into God's family? Does it mean that I should keep on living like a child because it was when I was a child that I recognized my need for Jesus as my Savior? Pretty easy to say no. I shouldn't just keep on going around like a child. Yes, we're to have childlike faith, but not to just act like children. Does it mean that you should keep on living in the sins you were bound by when God called you to be his own? No. Again, pretty easy to say. We're not supposed to just keep on living in the immoral ways that we were in when God called us. That's not what Paul means. Again, Paul isn't putting a moral command on them that they should put an effort to make sure they remain exactly in the situation they were in when they became believers. His heart behind these words, as I said before, verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. That you might live in undivided devotion to the Lord. Those are strong words. Those are words of sacrifice. Those are words of surrender. Words of a slave. Words of allegiance. Words of someone who doesn't belong to themselves, but rather someone who has been bought with a price. Those in Christ Jesus have been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of the Son of God. The call to followers of Jesus is to give him our full devotion, and that's really hard. It's also really good. There's some practices that can help us live this way. So as Tim would say, I'm going to say three things and then I'll take my seat. One, live like the realities and values of God's unseen kingdom are just as real as the world we can see with our eyes, and believe that they're actually better. The realities of God's unseen kingdom, like the fact that if you feel like a slave, that you're actually free, or if you're free, that you're actually a slave to Jesus. The reality that giving love is better than receiving love. The reality that God's ways work better than our own ways. It looks like becoming friends with a weird kid at school that no one's friends with. It means being generous, even though we just had to spend way more than we wanted to fixing the car for the second time this month. Hi. We give credit where credit is due at work. We don't lie and overinflate ourselves to try to get the promotion. We pay our employees ethically, even though it probably will cost us more money. Ultimately, in all these things, we practice looking towards the interests of others above our own. We practice being people of self-giving love in all of life. We heard a lot about that the last 3 weeks. It's not just in marriage or in our sexuality, it's in all of life, being people of self-giving love. Because we believe the realities and values of God's unseen kingdom are just as real as the world that we can see with our eyes. We believe in the economy of God's kingdom rather than the economies of man. So number two, live like the world in its present form is passing away, because it is. Paul says that again in next week's passage in verse 31. This world in its present form is passing away. The question becomes, what are the things that we're pursuing? And are they things that will actually last? Are the most important things to us being on the dream sports team? Going to the dream college? Getting the dream career? The dream house? The dream income? The dream car? The dream retirement age? Or any other part of the American dream that this world would tell us it's good to go after? Are they the things we should be giving our time and attention to? I think Paul would say no. Don't pursue the betterment of your own circumstances. Seek the betterment of God's kingdom. And if he changes your circumstances, take it. He said this to people who were literally owned by other people. I think he would say this to people who are tempted with going after the middle-class American dream. Let's make seeking his will be our top priority, because ultimately everything else is fading away that isn't a part of his kingdom. So as we try to seek his will, what is his will for us to seek? That we love him with our whole selves and we love others. Last point, number three. We're to live like our good Father will provide for our needs when we seek his kingdom. God has shown us through the giving of his son on our behalf that he's not a dictator slave driver that just wants humans to do his bidding. He's our good father that wants to give us good things that we need. And if we have a good father that wants to give us the good things that we need, then we don't need to worry about those things. The issue isn't that he doesn't always act like a good father. He does, but I think the issue lies in the fact that often we don't act like we're actually his children. What do I mean by that? Well, often we act like children who have decided that they're their own authority figure in their life. Kids, you probably disobey your parents pretty often. That's not good. Parents, you know that it's hard for your kids to receive the good things you really want to give them when they're being disobedient. To all of us, we probably disobey our Father in heaven pretty often. That's not good. And it's probably pretty hard for us to receive the good things he wants to give us when we make ourselves the authority figures rather than making him the authority figure and the true Lord of our life. I think that might be the position we put ourselves in at times with our Father in heaven. We choose to do things our own way instead of his way, and that makes it really hard for us to receive and recognize the provision that our Father wants to give to us. How do we live into this truth? Well, after Jesus said, "Don't worry because your Father knows what you need," he says, "Don't look to tomorrow, look to today because today has enough trouble in it." That's enough. So our response then is to live faithfully today. What decisions has God put in front of you today to make? Make today's decisions with God's kingdom as the top priority, and tomorrow, make tomorrow's decisions with God's kingdom as top priority. It feels way too intimidating, at least to me, to view all the years of my life in faithful obedience to Jesus. How could I ever live up to such a thing? Good news, I don't have to live an entire lifetime of obedience today. I'm just called to be obedient today. And tomorrow, by his strength, I'll do the same. That's Paul's call to the Corinthians, and that's Jesus' call to us. Jesus' call to us is to be faithful to what God has put in front of us today by being people of self-giving love. To close, the pursuit of self is way too intimidating. You're saying that I'm in charge of making my own happiness and bringing about my own meaning in life? No, thank you. How about living today in allegiance to something bigger than myself, trusting that the person that I'm faithful to is even more faithful to me? That I can get on board with. We're going to move into a time of three responses. The first one, prayer. Trust that prayer does more good than our own willpower. Come ask for prayer that today you would seek God's will above your own. Not even for your whole lifetime, but for today. You're not meant to do it in your own strength. Ask God for help. Those up front in the blue lanyards will be happy to pray with you. Second, giving. Trust that God can take care of you far better than your money can. If Liberty is your home church, I invite you to take the step of faith that is generosity, trusting that God is your ultimate provider. You can put your giving in the baskets up front. And lastly, three, trust that fellowship with our Father through the life and death of his Son is far sweeter than anything we can make for ourselves in this life. If you're a Christian, come to the tables in groups of 5 to 7 to have communion with your Father. If you're not a Christian and still contemplating if the life that God has for you is actually worth it, I encourage you to be brave and ask for prayer that he would reveal himself to you. So, after I pray, let us respond in those ways. God, it is a hard thing to give up being our own authority figures and give the reins of our life to you. Whether we've made that decision before or not, it is still hard to do on a daily basis as we take up our cross to follow you, God. By the strength of your Spirit living inside of us, give us the ability to be faithful to you today. And tomorrow, give us the ability to be faithful to you tomorrow. That we might see your kingdom come on this earth and your will be done here as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.